What if Genesis chapter 1 had nothing to do with science? You heard me correctly. Maybe it's time we revisit this creation narrative and find its real meaning for our lives today. Thank you for joining me on Whiskey in the Writings. This is a channel where the skeptics, the spiritually curious, and those who still believe, maybe just not like they used to, can engage with the Bible and find real meaning and purpose for their lives. My name's Joe Oliver, and over the past 24 years I've spent in pastoral ministry, I hold a master's in biblical theology, and if you've got questions, you're in the right place. Let's get started. All right, everybody, today we're drinking some Whistlepig Piggyback. This is a 6-year rye, and I've really enjoyed this drink. I picked it up during the time of my daughter's wedding, just to have something in the house. We had a lot of company coming through and to share a good bourbon. I've always wanted to try it, and I just never pulled the trigger on it. It sits usually around that 50-ish mark, give or take some if you can find it on sale. So it's going to sit your mid and upper shelf of wherever you're at buying your whiskey. It's just an easy, accessible, tons of flavor, goes down smooth, not a lot of bite or harshness on the back end. It's something that is worth definitely as a sipper. I've not tried it as a mixer. I probably won't try it as a mixer. It's definitely more of a sipper for me. And we all really enjoyed it. In fact, I have a Blanton's as well. And when I brought out the Blanton's versus the Whistlepig to a group of people that don't normally drink bourbons, and we poured drinks, I'll tell you what, everybody in the house enjoyed the Whistlepig, this Piggyback 6-year, more than they did the Blanton's. And so I don't know what that says about anything other than personal preference, but I found it very interesting that the Blanton's, which tends to be a higher-end bourbon, sits a little bit higher on the financial scale of purchasing bourbons, that most people really enjoyed this Piggyback. So if you see it on the shelf, it's definitely worth a snag and try it out. If you want to share with me what you like about it, if you've ever tried it, or something comparable to it, I'd love to see that in the comments and the notes. But that's what we're drinking today. So whatever you have in front of you, go ahead and pour your drink, get ready, because we're going to dive into a fun topic today on Genesis. Remember, drink responsibly. And if you want one of these Whiskey in the Writings glasses, go ahead and head to storiesoftove.com. You can click the give, and whatever you contribute to Stories of Tove, which is the parent company to Whiskey in the Writings, you can go ahead and do that. And we'll send you a Whiskey in the Writings glass for you to sip on while you're enjoying some videos and maybe learning something. So there you go. That's what we're having today. Cheers. We're diving right into the writings section of this episode. And it's the reason why is because we're going to get into some conversation about the creation story. Now, I did a deep dive 3-part series on Genesis chapter 1 when I launched this channel. You'll notice we've changed quite a bit. The quality's gotten a lot better since those videos. But if you want to go back and check out those videos, feel free to do so. But for now, we're going to really investigate this creation story and actually ask these questions. What does this have to do with us today? And the answer to that actually may surprise you. Meaning this, what I don't believe Genesis 1 is trying to do is tell us anything about science. Now, I know there are a lot of people out there that probably were raised with or come up with or have still to this day a 6-day like creation narrative that this outline in Genesis chapter 1 is trying to prove something about the creation, the formation of the physical matter of this earth, and that you can then scientifically date that or map that onto the Bible and make it make sense. Now, wherever you're at in that part of your belief system, I'm not trying to unpack that for you. I'm not trying to say that you're silly for believing that or that it's right to believe that. What I want to offer you in this video is a different side of that, a different angle of that diamond. So whatever you're holding in front of you, you have this view, let's say, of Genesis chapter 1, and all you've done is look at it from this front angle. And what I want to do today in this episode is to maybe shift a little bit and say, there's something over here that I think is probably more meaningful or more important than what you've been looking at when it comes to Genesis chapter 1. So that's what we're looking at today. We're going to break out our Bibles. Of course, I'm using the NET, the New English Translation. It is the one that we use here on Whiskey in the Writings. That's not to say that it won't change someday in the future, but for now, that's where we're at. And of course, we're going to spend some time in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at a few key examples here in the text, but I want to set the stage here for you first to begin to let go of some of the framework you've been given when you read a story like Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to potentially step into the shoes of the audience that would have first heard this message. Now, why is that important, you may ask, Joe? It's like, why do I need, you know, I'm not living back then. I don't have the same references that they have. And so why does that matter? Why can't I just read it today and investigate it today? And here's the reason why. Because what happens is that when we read the Bible, we often impose our modern concepts and ideas on an ancient text. We believe that we can say of the text something that applies to a modern mindset, i.e. the conversation of science. And so what we do is we begin to read the text asking the questions that it was not ever set up to answer. And so when we ask the question, how did the material process of this earth come to be? That's not what Genesis 1 is trying to offer to us. Now, can we find those answers? Potentially. For me, I tend to not try to find those answers because I don't think that's what it's trying to do. And so for me to go, how did the material origins of this planet come into existence? I can look at how the Genesis chapter 1 text is arranged, and I can live with the reality that it just doesn't offer us those answers. What it does offer us is a big picture in chapter 1, verse 1, that offers the narrative that God created everything. Okay, so you have in here, in the beginning, which is right to say at the start, God created what we see up here and what we see down here, the heavens and the earth. These were popular terms to mean the sky up there, the space where the deities, the gods, that live, and then the space down here where humans exist. So the up there space and the down here space, God created everything. And so for me, I can sit in this reality that Genesis chapter 1 offers me a world that has been created by God. How he did that isn't the point of Genesis chapter 1. And you're going to go like, but Joe, what about the rest of the chapter? Doesn't he tell us about the skies and the land and the fish and the birds and all the things that we see and the plants? And absolutely, it does offer us that, but not for the reason that you think. It's not trying to tell us material origins. What this is trying to do is to set up a picture of why these things are here, the functional order of creation. In my videos on Genesis chapter 1, and I've written about this as well, I've been highly influenced by Dr. John Walton out of Wheaton College has written extensively about this topic. N.T. Wright also has contributed a lot of thought in regards to what's happening here in Genesis chapter 1. So if you're wanting to kind of go, well, Joe, where are you getting this from? Those two primarily, and probably Tim Mackey as well thrown in there, have deeply influenced my theological perspective on Genesis chapter 1. And what I think we can do with Genesis chapter 1 is not ask a question, how is a house made? Okay, what do you mean, Joe? Well, when we ask a question, how is a house made? We can answer that with things like, well, you need wood, you need concrete, you need, you know, roofing, you need drywall, you need all the elements, the physical elements that are required in building a house. And we think sometimes that when we read Genesis 1, we're reading about how a house was made, i.e., you know, they did laid the foundation and then they put the framing up for all the walls and they used this wood to do that. And then they put the roof on and shingles and then they put the insulation in and then they put the drywall on and painted and all these sorts of things, right? This is not the kind of story that Genesis 1 is trying to tell us. What it is trying to do is tell us how a house that has been made becomes a home for people. Here's what I mean by that. When you buy a house, all it is a building. It has no life. It has purpose to allow it to become a home, but it's not a home yet. How does a house become a home for humans? And what we find is that when you move into a house for the very first time, you have to bring items into, you have to designate space, and then you bring items into it, and then you move in. Here's how the analogy works. The house has designated spaces. Those spaces are bedrooms, kitchens, dining rooms. They are a living room, a TV room, whatever, a basement. These spaces are all being designated to have certain things go in it. So you don't put the bedroom dresser in the kitchen. You don't put the appliances in the living room. You have certain things that go into those certain spaces. And so what you see is that in Genesis chapter 1, the first 3 days are about the designation of space, where things will eventually go in days 4, 5, and 6. And so then the narrative flows that once those spaces have been designated, again, picture in your mind, you just bought a house, you walk into the house, you look around at all the empty areas, and then you name those spaces that things are about to go into. So that when the movers come in, all of a sudden you're going, okay, you go over here, that goes over here, that goes in the bedroom, second door on the left, those sorts of things happen. And that's what you see in days 4, 5, and 6. The things that are created in 4, 5, and 6 are actually put into the spaces that they belong. Okay, but that house, now that it has a designated space, now it has things that have been moved in, has not yet become a home yet. How does a house become a home? Well, it's not until you take up residence in the home that it becomes your home. You actually enter into that space to exist in that space. And that's exactly what you see at the back end of day 6. You have the creation of humans. And it says this in verse 27 of chapter 1. God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish, the sea, the birds, the air, and every creature that moves on the ground. This is the moment in the narrative where this house actually becomes a home for his image bearers, people that are to reflect the image of God into all of the rest of creation. And so this is what's happening in the text. In its purest and simplest, this is communicating to an audience, an ancient audience, that then resonates with us today. That this whole existence, this thing that we call the earth, our home, this place where we all exist, is something that was created intentionally with purpose for us to actually dwell and live and to multiply and be fruitful and to be a blessing to the earth. And so when we read Genesis chapter 1, what we're trying not to do is to talk about the material origins of how the earth was made. What we are trying to do is understand why we're here. What is the meaning of all of this? And if you've ever wrestled with this question of existence, the what's the meaning and purpose of all of this, Genesis chapter 1 and subsequently chapter 2 are an attempt to answer that question. It was an attempt to answer that question in light of all the creation narratives that would have existed at the time that this Genesis narrative would have come into being. Understand, the truth is that there were creation narratives that existed before and after the time that Genesis chapter 1 narrative was being spoken out there. And so it offers an alternative to what other narratives have been shared up until that point. Now, that doesn't mean that it's a myth or that a myth in the way that you think of myths, which is something that is not true. It is a creation myth in that it tells a story that is true in its most core grounded way. That the truth of this creation narrative is that it offers us real meaning and purpose in our lives today. That this place exists for us. That we can serve a God. That we can give our allegiance to a God who does not simply take from you, but gives to you this beautiful creation that you see all around you. We do know how that story goes, right? We do know Genesis chapter 3 is right around the corner. Sure, let's set that aside for a second and recognize that at the very core and at the earliest, what we see is that God says this is all very good. I have this tattoo. I don't know if you can see it really well, but it's around my arm here. And at the center here, well, I'll share the verse. This is actually in Hebrew. This is Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And this is how it reads right at the very end here. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And so this is what I have tattooed around my arm here, that God saw all that he had made and said it was very good. And here in red is the Hebrew word tov. This is where we get stories of tov, which means good. It's the good that God originally intended this place to be. And I got this tattooed on my arm because I want to be reminded all the time that we ought to be people who bring tov, to be people that bring good to the earth. And this is a reminder that my purpose in life, found at least in Genesis chapter 1, is that we be people of tov. We be people that bring good all around us. So Genesis chapter 1, if you need to sit in the scientific world and go, well, Joe, it's got to be this or that, you know, fine. But maybe look around the other side, turn the angle of that diamond and see that actually there's more meaning and purpose and beauty behind this chapter than maybe you once realized. It's not trying to answer scientific questions that we have. And we need to let go, in my opinion, just let go of that. We don't need to fight that battle. Well, Joel, are you saying that we shouldn't care about those things? Yeah, why? Why? Right? Well, we got to prove that the Bible's true. Well, what if the Bible's not trying to prove itself to be true? Maybe it just is what it is and we need to wrestle with it as it is, to treat it honestly and respectfully instead of imposing our ideas and our assumptions into the text and actually read it for what it's trying to do, which is to actually offer us wisdom about how we live our lives and exercise our lives each and every single day. And so Genesis chapter 1 for me is trying to say, Joe, God made it good. And your job is to continue that good everywhere you go. That's the writings. All right, everybody. I just want to talk a little bit about why I think Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are so formative. These two chapters create for me a theological framework for me to actually read and understand what God's up to in the rest of the Bible and the rest of humanity. You see, what we see, and I'm not the only one that thinks this, and so I stand on the shoulders of a lot of smart people that argue this point that Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are foundational for you to actually understand what God is up to and cares about in this world. You see, if we begin our journey, let's just say in another book, i.e. Judges, or we are sitting in Lamentations, or we try to begin to read what God's up to in the world through Acts or one of Paul's writings, and we don't have the general framework of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 in the back of our heads, we can easily get misaligned with what God is up to in the world and misunderstand the text entirely. And so for me, Genesis 1 creates the framework for me to interpret everything else. How we see God setting up the world pre-fall is his good. It is the way that he wanted it. And for us to wrestle with the question, what does God care about? We have to begin with Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And so we spend a lot of time at Whiskey and the Writings exploring Genesis chapter 1 and 2, or reflecting back on Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And so when we ask questions like, you know, what's eternity going to be like? We got to understand Genesis chapter 1 and 2. When we want to ask the question, what does God care about? Genesis 1 and 2. When we ask the question, what are we supposed to do here on earth? Genesis 1 and 2. When we ask the question, what is Jesus up to in this kingdom movement that we read about in the Gospels? Genesis 1 and 2. It all begins with the setup of what God desired this place to look like, and how we are to operate within it. And then it goes off, right? From there, it goes off the rails, and it's a downward spiral. And then you can begin to see how God is involving himself back into his creation that he called good, to reclaim and to rebuild and to return us to his creational good. God, remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw all that he had made and said it was very good. It's very tov. What God started at the beginning, he has every intention to return us to, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And everything in between that is the story about God involving himself continually through history to get us back on track, to move us towards the return of his kingdom and his good back on earth. And so that's what the story of the Bible is about. And I think that you have to understand Genesis chapter 1 to understand the rest of it. So that's why we spend a lot of time on Genesis 1. This is the I'm just saying portion. And so take what you hear me say, think about it, wrestle with it, ask your questions, leave your comments. I'd love to hear your feedback. Maybe what you think is some of the most important parts of the Bible as well. So yeah, thank you. All right, now for commenting on your comments. Listen, I'm getting a lot of comments lately and I love every bit of them. I don't reply to all of them. Some I do, and some I leave for this portion of our videos. And so if you leave a comment, you may be featured on a segment of commenting on your comments in the future. So continue to leave your comments, your feedback, good, bad, and different. I love to hear them all. And so for today's commenting on your comment, I have someone that tried to challenge me in regards to the concept of Whiskey and the Writings. And so I'm going to share with you what this person had to say. I appreciate all of them, good, bad, or whatever. And this person, this is Sushi Bub, wrote this. Seriously? You're preaching the word of God while supporting drunkenness? ! Okay, wow, Sushi Bub, you are making a claim here that the very idea of Whiskey and the Writings, of me drinking some piggyback here rye, is supporting drunkenness. And so I want to address that. I did reply to this comment, and so if you want to go and see kind of how I responded to Sushi Bub, I'd be more, go check that out. First, I'll say this. Drunkenness is absolutely prohibited in Scripture. Over and over and over again, you see when drunkenness plays a part in the people of God, it doesn't turn out well. It's a negative, always a negative. And so we do not support drunkenness at Whiskey and the Writings. That's not what we're about here. We're about drinking responsibly. Now, just because the Bible unequivocally looks down on drunkenness doesn't mean that it looks down on drinking alcohol altogether. And so the question that you've got to wrestle with is, do I have an ability to have a drink and know my own limits? And so an ability to have self-control. And so I want to encourage, if you're watching this and you're worried, you're like, oh, Whiskey in the Writings, here he is drinking and he's talking about God's word. One, there is no prohibition of drinking alcohol in general in scripture. There's prohibitions of drunkenness, but not of drinking in general, over and over again. I mean, I don't even have the time to go into the amount of text that talks about the people of God, Jesus himself drinking alcohol. And so they drink it in the form of wine. There's also a mention of strong drink is another way to communicate alcohol drinking. And so there's just lots of forms of it. The Bible is not against it. What the Bible is against is the abuse. So I just want to encourage you with this if you're watching and you're worried and you're like, oh, I don't know how I feel about someone having a drink while talking about the Bible. I want to let you know that we don't get drunk and we don't support drunkenness. We do think that drinking alcohol is something that is allowed in scripture. And I would argue this, that if this is a big stumbling block for you, maybe this channel isn't for you. I'm not for everyone. I mean, I'm talking about things that are going to make people who are pretty conservative upset. I'm challenging the notion of, in this video alone, about how we should read Genesis chapter 1, and maybe that we should let go of notions of it being used as a scientific book. And that might rub people wrong, and that's okay. And this may not be for you. But I want to encourage you, Sushi Bub, that we are not getting drunk here. And I want to encourage all of those who are watching to drink responsibly and enjoy your bourbon responsibly, preferably with some friends while you're reading the text. So that's my commenting on the comments. Cheers. All right, folks, that wraps up today's video, Whiskey in the Writings. I want to thank you for joining me here today. If you have questions, comments, please feel free to leave them out there. I'll respond to those that I can. And I would encourage you, if this is something that you've been enjoying, that you can share it with people. Do the whole like, subscribe thing. If that's your bag, it helps us out, helps this channel grow, helps us reach more people. So thank you for joining me today. I hope you have a wonderful week, and we'll catch you next time on Whiskey and the Writings. Cheers.